in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under its bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. May God bless this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Amen. Thank you so much, Fred, for sharing that scripture reading. I hope that you'll find in your bulletin a sheet that has at the top of it, salt of the earth, light of the world. It has this reading in it, as well as a number of other passages of Scripture and notes that I'm going to be following as we go through our study today. I want to thank all of you for being here. Thank those that are here from Lipscomb, as Fred mentioned, who are working with Shiloh this week and tutoring kids in the Bronx. And I think you're going to have a wonderful experience, and it's great to have you with us. We're in the midst of this journey through a sort of a circling journey, as we've described it through the Sermon on the Mount. We started on New Year's, the first Sunday of the new year, with talking about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in chapter 6, verse 33. And we've kind of spiraled around that text, working our way toward the edges of the Sermon on the Mount. The last several lessons have been focused on what we've called the antitheses, where Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, but I say unto you, and lays out these contrasts between life that's led according to the law, as people understood it, life that might be characterized as by those who were seeking really carefully to follow the law, as a kind of righteousness that that the scribes and Pharisees sought to follow, and so forth. And Jesus' statement that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, and these were people who took this all very, very seriously, you will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus is wanting us to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness for his disciples that he's talking to there to seek that. And in this sermon, he in various ways leads us into that quest, helping in so many different ways to get inside of us, because that's the challenge. Not for the law to come from the outside to define us, but for there to be a transformation from the inside of his disciples. And so as you read those antitheses, as you remember if those of you who have been here, there are some tremendous challenges for us there, for everything from talking about not getting angry to loving your enemies and everything in between, telling the truth all the time, and so on. So there is this kingdom rule of God, this way that the kingdom of God comes and lives in us, and Jesus wants us to see that. And here we go a little bit before those antitheses, as Jesus is introducing and going back to that. And sometimes we need to kind of go back and remember where we are with Jesus, that because it's easy for us to study it as a text, especially as these sermon texts are. We have a little piece here and a little piece there. But Jesus is on the hillside talking to his disciples, this group of disciples, you know, tax collector, fishermen, the others that were gathered as his disciples, a whole range of people, and crowds that were there on the hillside, and he sat down and is talking to them. And it's them that he speaks to as he lays out, at least as I understand it, what really are the stakes that are at issue in all that he wants to say. What is it that God wants? God wants his whole creation. He wants everything. He wants
the world. And as we go into this text, I want us to focus on that the idea of the world that's there in those two statements. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And that at the end where it says they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what God wants. This is what he wants from these people that he's talking to there. For the glory of God to permeate his whole creation. And so he looks at these disciples, the fishermen and the tax collectors and the zealots and the others and so forth, all of them there, and the crowds, and he says to them, as Fred read it very, very effectively, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Really quite a remarkable statement, actually, when you think about just who it is that he's talking about. It's just people that have gathered to listen to him. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And he puts it just that way. He puts it as a fact. Not just try to become the salt of the earth. Try to become the light of the world. He says it as a statement. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, it's easier for us, I think, to take in statements like we have in John chapter 8, verse 12. It's there on the front side of your sheet, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now, that for us, of course, as believers, it's somewhat easier for us to grasp Jesus as the light of the world. Those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And it's related to what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, but here he talks about us as we identify ourselves with those disciples there that are listening to him, and it's sort of hard for us to take it in. You know, Jesus may say it, but I know it's not true. I am not the light of the world. Are you? I am not the salt of the earth. Are you? How do I receive what Jesus says? Can I take it as a fact of something that he's saying about me, about you, about those people there? What does it mean for him to say these kinds of things? In other words, Jesus is saying to these people gathered there that they may not know it, but there's a lot at stake with them. The hope of the world is at stake. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, in this, I believe, you know, it's important for us to hear Jesus not just in our terms and what resonances that has for us. And that's important, all right, for us to draw on our own backgrounds, but also to hear it in terms of his time and his context and so forth. And Jesus is consciously refocusing, re-articulating words that come from Scripture that have been part of the story of God's relationship with his people for a long time. That he has pointed to his people as being the light of the world. Salt is a little bit, maybe doesn't use the image of salt very much, but he certainly does the idea of the light of the world. The idea that somehow in the ordinary people that God dealt with in Israel, that there was going to be an impact on the entire world. Starting with Abraham. Abraham was just one of the sons of Terah, and he could have been anybody. God picked him out, called him, and made promises to him before he did anything. Before he followed God, before he did anything. God, on his own, made promises to him. Go back and read it in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. It is God who chooses to use this ordinary person. And Abraham is not worthy. The first thing Abraham does basically undermines the promises of God, at least as the narrative in Genesis tells us about it. And so we realize that God is working with just very ordinary people. And so it goes on down the line that the impact on the whole world can come through ordinary people. And that's very important. And as you see that articulated for the people of Israel, it comes to the idea of them being a light to the nation. That promise to Abraham that in you and your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed, that he gives numerous times. One explicitly I've listed there in your text of Genesis 22:18. That comes to expression again and again. Isaiah is one that especially talks about this, that it is God speaks to Israel as his servant. And it seems to be kind of a mix between Israel as servant and maybe the Messiah as the servant of God, that they are to be a light to the nations, a light to all the peoples of the world. That in that relationship, God's glory, God's grace will go out to the world. I've included a couple of passages there from Isaiah 42 and 49 on the front of your text. I will make you as a covenant for the people, as a light to the nations, and so forth. A light for the nations is repeated again in Isaiah 49, verse 6, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. But this is something that's there at the very beginning of the book of Isaiah. At the beginning of Isaiah, it talks about Jesus, you notice in our text, talks about a city set on a hill. It talks about the mountain, the house of the Lord, will be raised up above the others. And Jerusalem, this will be the place from which the word of God goes forth. And the call will go out, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And so that idea of the light going forth, the city set on a hill, is one that is known from the prophets and expressed there powerfully. And now Jesus sees that in himself. I am the light of the world, yes. But also he looks at Peter and Andrew and Thomas and Matthew and all of these others and you, and says, you, not just me, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So that as Jesus is talking about this coming of God's kingdom, seeking the kingdom of God, it is these disciples, ordinary as they are, who are to be the place where these ancient prophecies, these ancient understandings, God's whole story with his people is going to come to fulfillment and realization. Now, it's interesting the way in which Jesus does this. Always. I mean, you go to any of the passages in the Sermon on the Mount, it's just remarkable the way in which Jesus approaches this. You are the salt of the earth. First thing I want to know is, what do you mean? You know, Exactly in what sense are we the salt of the earth? What's salt supposed to do? Jesus doesn't say anything about that. He doesn't explain what sense of salt he has in mind. Is it talking about, you know, salted fish or salted meat? Or is it talking about the salt sea in the desert? Or is it talking about something else? Actually, in looking up salt in the Hebrew scriptures and all the uses of it, I came across, I don't know how I've missed it, but I just never run into some of the uses. I no doubt had read right past them many times, but the idea of a covenant of salt and so forth, it's not something that I've ever talked about very much. But the idea of a permanent covenant with God is described as a covenant of salt. And I included here on the front side of your sheet one passage from Leviticus 2, verse 13, that it talks about every offering that you make to God must be seasoned with salt. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. I wonder if maybe he has something like that in mind, that you are what makes this world an offering to God. I'm not sure. He just says you are the salt of the earth. And he just leaves you to think about it, leaves me to think about it. And I don't really know. And you can go into some of the commentaries and you can get a list of 10 or 15 different possible meanings of it. But you're not going to tell you. Nobody's going to be able to tell you exactly which one it is, because it is not knowable. Jesus, you have all the information right there. Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. But the thing that Jesus is concerned about is not so much what relationship of salt to what other thing is involved in this, but rather the distinctiveness, if I can say it that way, of salt, the saltiness of salt. So also the brilliance of light. That whatever salt does it because it's salty. right? And light just has to shine if it's going to be light. If you take light and put it under a bowl, and it's not really effectively light anymore. So the distinctiveness of salt and light. And Jesus, like in so many other sections of this, Jesus is not so much concerned to define things, but to warn the disciples, to guide the disciples to take this process really seriously. And notice the way he talks about it. He says, you're the salt of the earth. And the next thing he says is, watch out if you lose that saltiness. And he doesn't just say, it's a problem. He says, it's good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You know, it's like cutting your eye out if it offends, cutting off your right hand if it offends. Jesus talks that way. He wants to get your attention and your imagination for you to realize that the distinctiveness of this is the important thing, the saltiness, the brilliance of the light is the important thing. And so he talks about this city that's set on a hill that can't be hid. A lamp isn't put under a basket. It's put on a stand to give light to everyone in the house. It's not that we, you know, that, oh, what is the stand that I'm supposed to stand on, you know, or some other allegorical thing. It's just that light has to shine and salt has to salty stuff. And so Jesus wants us to think about that very clearly and not be thrown out. This is what you're getting into if you're going to follow me, Jesus says. It's like that at the end of the chapter, remember, where Jesus says, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You may not want to follow me. Jesus often tried to push people away. You may not want to follow me, but if you are going to follow me, there is a distinctive set of understandings, of values, a realization of what life is that you need to take seriously. And it has to come out in your life. The salt has to be salty. The light has to shine. And so he emphasizes that particular aspect of it so that we don't just sort of, oh, well, it's flavoring. And we're all some sort of flavoring, aren't we, in the world? No, Jesus wants us to be something very distinctive and challenging. And as you think about it, that saltiness of salt, that brilliance of light, and you go back into the stories that he's drawing on, the history of Israel, you find that it's exactly that problem that had faced, that danger that had faced Israel over and over again. If you go back and open your Bible sometime to Isaiah, the second chapter, where we talked about that city set on a hill and the walking in the light of the Lord, the very next line, chapter 2, verse 6, talks about God rejecting his people because they became just like the other nations. They were practicing sorcery and idolatry and this and that and the other. In other words, they ceased to be salty. They ceased to shine. And judgment came upon them because of that. That was the challenge. Because the values of the world around them were always there, always impinging on them, always calling to them, always showing them the advantages of being like everyone else. And the, you know, being salty all the time is just not something they wanted to do. So also when Jesus in his own ministry talks about the coming of the kingdom of God, people heard that in amazing terms. They were ready to follow him. People crowded to Jesus. But they heard it in terms of the ordinary values of the world. They'd heard it in terms of overthrow and getting rid of the Romans and fighting against them and so forth. They heard it in terms of violence. And as you follow Jesus, especially you look for those passages where he talks about the kingdom of God in relationship to the world and so forth. He's looking for a path or calling people to a path of peace over and over again. Looking for people of peace that he sends his disciples out to. urging the city of Jerusalem to find to know the way of peace, and that they don't understand that, and seeing that they have not known what peace was all about. And ultimately, they wanted, yes, the kingdom of God. Yes, they wanted revolution. Yes, they wanted all the good stuff of the Messiah, but they wanted it in the ways of the Romans. They wanted it through the same violence that the Romans practiced on them. They wanted to fight for it. They wanted to throw them out. They wanted to destroy them. And they went to war. And the end result was the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple there. So that Jesus, as he lives out this, that distinctiveness, that saltiness, is precisely what made people follow him, but also what made them, they couldn't just stay with that. They had to assimilate the salt into the bigger soup of violence, shall we say. And they couldn't let Jesus' message of the kingdom be true to itself. And ultimately, it brings the confrontation that leads to Jesus' crucifixion. That's one aspect of what leads to Jesus' crucifixion. If the kingdom of God is going to be God's, it has to be built, it has to build, it has to live by God's own nature, God's own character. And it's hard for us as human beings to trust that, because we know what we think, what we want. We know the story that we think we're living in. We understand it. We can make sense of that. But to make sense of loving your enemies, to make sense of never lying, to make sense of not resisting the one who's evil, to make sense of all the stuff that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, that's a challenge to us. It is too distinctive. So Jesus in this sermon is again and again taking us by the hand, taking the disciples by the hand, and showing us something of the character of God. Letting us see a glimpse through this element and that element into who God is, because it's God's kingdom that he's after, not just a kingdom. God's kingdom, and it's got to be true to the character of God. So that, like we talked about last time, when he comes down to talking about, it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies, and then you can be children of your Father who's in heaven. And then for that insight into God, he talks about how God makes his rain fall on everyone, the good and the bad, how he sends his sunshine on the just and the unjust. That's an insight into the character of God that we'd just soon read past. We like better God being on our side and against our enemies. Jesus says you have to see who God is. I can reveal who that God is. And that's part of the insight that the disciples gradually realize. Jesus can do that in a unique way because of who he is. And thus we read this Sermon on the Mount. It tells us about that God who made this world, who understands all of its power structure, in whose hands ultimately the fate of everything lies. And Jesus says it's that God's kingdom that we are after. Any other kingdom, any other revolution is just imposing one oppression on another, one mistake on another. And you just read human history. Read it, you know, however you want. It's that story over and 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 over again. It is each one of us coming up with some good idea of how we're going to change everything and renew the world. And we do it and we end up having the same, different, maybe slightly different, this way and that way, better, worse, and so forth. but the same oppressions. Yes, we can make progress forward. Yeah, I'm not disputing that. But it never breaks through. It's always us human beings and our brokenness. It never has that quality of God's own rule and God's own kingdom. So Jesus is challenging us to think in different terms. So we just start asking, you see, and the people have been all along, what is it that Jesus really wants? And he's talking in the Sermon on the Mount. And these interpretations come fast and furious when you start reading the commentaries and so forth, expositions of the Sermon on the Mount. Is he talking about sort of a private, personal transformation? Is it some new spirituality that gets inside of me? And we've talked about that quite a bit. Is he talking about a new community of you when he says you are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth? He uses a you plural there. Is he talking about a new community that he's creating? All on this rock I will build my congregation, my church, and so forth. Is he talking about politics? I mean, and you have political readings of the Sermon on the Mount that have been famous and are famous expositions to this day. Many expositors go in that direction. What is it that Jesus wants? Is it the personal? Is it a community? Is it the political, the large scale? And if you've looked ahead in the notes, you know that my answer is yes. It's all of them. Because Jesus knows that all of reality belongs to God. All of it. Every level, all of it belongs to God. God is the creator of all of it. He's the creator of my individual soul, my self, my life. He's the creator of communities. He's the creator of all the structures of our world. He includes all of it. And so all of it comes within the claim of Jesus Christ and of the claim of God. There is nothing that is outside of it. And I give a little list there in my notes there. Music, physics, war, family, sports, sex, government, art, commerce, ecology, psychology, philosophy. None of it's outside the realm of God. Everything is affected by seeking the rule of God. If I understand that there is a reality, a reality of God, a character, a truth that is there underlying everything that exists, then it's going to affect the way I think about all of reality. It doesn't carry with it a particular program for me. I'm going to have to work clearly and thoughtfully and to the best of my knowledge and with my brokenness on how to implement anything in any particular way. But I am called to be salt and light. You are called to be salt and light for the kingdom of God in whatever realm of human endeavor you are involved in. It is not just everybody coming to church and getting away from the world. It is being in the earth, in the world, salt of the earth, light of the world. Because God is not just after getting me or getting you individually or getting this group individually. His claim is on every single molecule of his whole creation. And so Jesus gives this challenge to those disciples. Everything is affected by knowing that God is there, that God's reality, God's love, this God who loves intensely and who wants this relationship, who knows what you need before you ask, who clothes the grass of the field, who brings the sunshine and the rain, for me to see the world through those eyes and to link that to my understanding, little limited as it is, of quantum mechanics or whatever, you know, of science, wherever you are. To bring my mathematics in, very little math, to bring artistry in, to bring whatever it is, dance, anything. It is all part of this God who created everything, who gave every gift, who creates every pleasure for us to enjoy, who challenges us in every aspect of our lives. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And therefore, it is important to both be in the earth, in the world, and to have that reality firmly there in us, that God is the core of this reality that I'm a part of. I'm walking into a business deal, and God is at the core of that reality even. I'm working on something, some big project. God is at the core of that. God's reality is behind and through everything. There is nothing that escapes. And so it is a, Jesus calls those disciples in their day and us in our day and people wherever they are in whatever culture to realize that the way in which I can live this is to seek out what is in my situation, in my circle, in my all the people that I know, the connections that I have, what are the good works? That's the language that Jesus uses. And the term that he uses for good there is the Greek term kalos, which means not just morally good, but excellent, beautiful. What are the beautiful things that one can do that through my actions shows that beauty of God, that embodies that beauty of the Creator, God in His world, His claim on the world, His the embodiment of His love in His world? It's a challenge. And it's going to be different from the for the person that has a farm up there in the hills of Galilee and the person that's on the Sanhedrin down in Jerusalem. The person that does high power contracts in our world or the person that is teaching in a school that offers challenges where they have to buy their own materials every day for their kids. It has different possibilities, different challenges. The person who sits all day long taking tolls at the turnpike. Every person has that knowledge that God, can have that knowledge that God is at the core, the base of all that we are. And so the disciple, it is personal. I have to be reshaped myself in my inside, from the inside out. That's what Jesus is about, this reshaping from the inside out. But it is also communitarian. It is, I need to draw strength from others who are on that same journey, who are seeking to work out what do I do when I understand that God is there at the core of everything? What do I do in this business situation, this family situation? What do I do in this scientific process? What do I do in this and that and the other? How do we do this? We take seriously this reality of God. How do we work it out? What are the good, the beautiful deeds, the beautiful works that can show God? Not hammer people over the head with Him, but show Him, embody Him in the world in which we live. How do I do that? And I need a community where I can draw on the wisdom of others and share the things that I've learned in this. But it's also large scale. In other words, that we never yield any part of the creation to say that this is a place where God's rule does not apply. There is no area of anything, anywhere, where God's rule does not apply. And to live that way, to think that way, to see that way, to see everything that way, is to begin to see with Jesus' eyes, to see the way in which He looks at the world. God came to His people long ago when they were a little people that had been oppressed in Egypt and had escaped, and He helped them to know how to build this tent, a movable shrine through the desert. And His glory came there to that little tent in the desert. He was with them as they struggled along from place to place through the desert. John tells us that when Jesus came, it was that same condescension. He came, the Word became flesh and tented among us, tabernacled among us. and we saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That glory. It's a very distinct glory. And Jesus says, now you also are a place where that glory shows in the world. People will look at you and see that glory of God, but it needs to be God's glory. And that's the challenge. Because we're continually inundated with other stories and other values. And for us to help each other and to not get sidetracked, to not get corrupted, to be able to see that and to engage with God's story and God's values is the challenge of living this life day by day. Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm with you. And you will do it. You will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is, it's amazing when you read the scriptures, God is engaged in a long story with humanity. There's all kinds of little defeats along the ways. It's not that we're going to be perfect, but that we engage with Him in that long story where we are at this particular moment with these challenges that we have, with the struggles and the society that we live in and that our world lives in, that we go with God at this particular time. Let His story work out among us. And He will carry us along. He's going to accomplish His work in this world. And Jesus challenges us, you right now are the light of the world. You, Peter, you, James, you. And 2,000 years from now, there's going to be some other people that are the light of the world, that are the salt of the earth, that are thinking full time about how my kingdom works in a city that you can't even imagine right now. And I'm going to be with them. They're part of the long story too. Let your light shine before people so they can see your beautiful deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you indeed allow us to know the reality of you and all that you mean, your character, your values, your existence, your power, your love for us even, your love for even our enemies, your love for every part of your creation, your power and claim on all your world. Help us to live with that day by day and to think creatively and act boldly, to act beautifully, to embody that love, that delight, that creativity, that redeeming reconciliation that is you in our world. Whether it's in our business or in our art or in just the everyday labor of a job that we don't like but have to work with, whatever it is, Father, help us to live knowing that we are your children, living out that reconciling, loving power that is you, the power that's behind and beyond and within this entire universe. Help us to see it, to know it, to experience it, to see the world as Jesus sees it, that we can be, that we are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much for sharing this time. We want to conclude with words of encouragement that come from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, third chapter. Would you stand as we share these words? Now to Him who by the power that is at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.